I don't have Bob and Jillian up here with me today, but we want to lead you in some spiritual exercises and some calisthenics. I was hesitating to have everybody stand for jumping jacks and crunches and a few push-ups, you know, whether it's from your knees or whatever. But I don't know if you have room there in the pews, but the exercises that we do physically obviously help us to perform. There's people that go out there and train. Everybody who wants to be an athlete to make a contribution in or to excel in any particular sport, he or she is out there doing the exercises, doing the calisthenics, whatever they are, to exercise the muscle groups, to get them fit, to get them ready to be able to perform. You just don't hop off of a couch after having devoured, you know, 1,300 bags of potato chips over 6 months and roll out there, out the front door, onto the lawn and play a sport or, you know, hop up on a beam or do flips or whatever. You exercise in advance, and so it is also with the Christian life. If we will exercise certain spiritual things in our life, then we'll be able to live for the Lord and in a God-honoring way. And he's been talking in the book of 1 Thessalonians about all the things that the believers are doing that made them contagious. Even back to chapter 1, he says, you know what, I don't have any need to come in to witness to you because from you has sounded out the gospel you have told everyone. I don't need to come in and teach you a lot of things about love because you're already loving everybody and it's well known that you're a loving group. And that was building a buzz, so to speak, a contagious spirit, because people were simply exercising themselves spiritually every single day, strengthening themselves spiritually every single day. And some of the things that he camps on or gets into at the end of the book are some more of these regular exercises, and by doing these things, in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 12, I hope you can see that they're the things that keep you fit and active as a believer, so that we do not become the spiritual couch potatoes that we, you know, want to avoid. But this is kind of one of those where the rubber meets the road type of discussion. We've heard all the truth. We've had some good explanation of why we don't have to worry about others that have passed away that knew the Lord at the end of chapter 1 Thessalonians. You know, don't be discouraged. Don't be ignorant. You know, those who are asleep in Jesus will not precede those who are still alive. You know, they'll go to meet the Lord in the air first. And also about, well, are we headed for judgment or are we headed for a time of blessed reunion with the Lord is answered in the first part of chapter 5. And he clearly says there in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, even whether it's the rapture of the church in chapter 4 or whether it's the second coming at the point of the battle of Armageddon after the 7-year tribulation period that's in this day of the Lord conversation in chapter 5, from either angle, we're taken care of by God in his perfect timing and his commitment to keeping his promises to those who are believers. So he follows that with some clear, how do you live in the meantime, truth, some exercises that we can do. View these as, you know, a little calisthenics, a little workout that we can do. These are things that should keep your heart rate up, you know, your cardiovascular system moving and respiratory and so on. Notice he starts out in verse 12, talking about some things that relate to the congregation and their exercise really towards those in leadership in the local church. As there are several relationships that are mentioned here, both congregation to leaders, body of believers to those who are in some form of spiritual leadership, spiritual leaders towards lay people, towards the congregation, the congregational members in the body we get into later towards each other. So regardless of what place we are in, we still have some real cool exercises to do. Notice that we request in chapter 5, verse 12, "Brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly and love, or excuse me, in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another. So the instructions are the exercises, the things that we're supposed to do in Christian living as a body of Christ towards those who are in leadership is like it says there, to respect them, which means to know them, to hold them in high regard, which means to show esteem or even to lift them up to the Lord in prayer, and to live at peace with them, that is to, we might think of as referring to refusing to gossip or to cause discord amongst the saints. But the implication here is that we are going to know our leaders. That is, and we're going to understand and, like it says there, appreciate. It's not talking about bowing down. It's not talking about kissing the big toe of. It's not talking kissing the ring here and showing homage as it is to showing appreciation. We live and cooperate and how we seek to work together in this great enterprise of living the Christian faith. There are folks that work among you. The position is described who work hard, ones who are over you in the Lord, ones who admonish and challenge. Appreciate those who diligently labor, it says in 12, who have charge over you. That is because of God's calling, not just because they got asserted themselves and say, hey, I'm in charge here, I'm pulling this coup d'etat kind of a thing, and ones who give instruction. Now, of what kind of a deal is that? Why is this something that Paul would bring up? Well, these things that are here in verse 12 are actually very significant because of the weight factor that God associates with them. That is, anyone who teaches, we know from the book of James, it says, let there not be many teachers among you, knowing that there's a greater accountability. If any of you, stand up, sit up, whether it's in children's church or wherever it is, in front of anybody, and are telling them this is what this passage means, or teaching them anything out of the Bible, then that automatically introduces a greater responsibility. But it also, because that person, that man, that woman, even as a young person, is taking time to learn the Scriptures and to study it and to give you the best gist of what it means, then that moment should be highly regarded as something that is very significant. I don't want to return to some of the days where I was thinking, well, because I'm Joe student here and have studied this and that kind of thing, I can blow off this person who is up here teaching kind of a thing because I know as much as, and all that kind of stupid proud spirit and that kind of thing that goes on. But it's the idea, it says, of show respect because they have a greater accountability with the Lord, and because it takes time to understand and develop a clear gist of what the original author is saying. And that's why I'm thankful for anybody who has come in as a teacher in my life. I'm thankful for the people that I can hear on the radio, that I can read in books from, because I know that they have spent hours and hours and hours poring over the text of Scripture, and they've allowed the Holy Spirit to work in them, like John chapter 16, I'm going to send you a comforter to teach you. They've allowed that process to go through many years and to be melded together with experience and with interaction with God and God's people. And then they are relating to me in book form or in message form or internet streaming message, that kind of thing, the truth that they have gleaned that God has taught them. And I need to know them, to respect them, to honor that. It says to hold in high regard, to esteem. I think one of the best ways that you can esteem your Sunday school teacher or esteem your children's church teacher or to esteem your VBS worker or whatever like that is to lift them up before the throne of grace. You and I, we have never found ourselves, just looking at the other side of that, we have never found ourselves criticizing people that we are diligently praying for the success of, have we? The only person I have criticized or even been willing to listen in a moment of spiritual weakness, listen to some gossip about, is our people that I am not praying about. And it's the same with you as well. You will not find yourself entertaining gossip or scuttlebutt or anything like that, or people who are into sowing discord or something like that, if we're praying for that man, that woman, that young person, because we're making a spiritual investment in their life. We're highly esteeming them before the Lord. We're thanking God for them. And that's what we find Paul doing many times in the books that he writes, how much he thanks God, like in the book of Colossians that we're studying now in Sunday school. He thanks God because of their openness to God's work, because of their love that they're showing, because of the hope that they have, because of their openness, again, to God's work in their heart. So as a result, he finds it easy to allow those words at the end of verse 12 to just flow right out. Who give you instruction, highly esteem, in verse 13 rather, and to live in peace with another. That is between a layperson and leadership. And a person in leadership, I don't think this is only talking or applies to pastor, elder, deacon, people who are in official church capacity, somebody like that who's been elected in. But anybody who is handling the Word of God, anybody who is providing spiritual leadership and those kind of things. So it could be accountability partners, prayer partners, folks that you gather with on other occasions to do Bible study with. All these folks that are in your life through this local church, we need to highly esteem and seek to live at peace with. Now, the reason why we do that is obvious, isn't it? Because what does us being committed to not entertaining any gossip about, what does our being committed to showing the love and living at peace with do for the one who is week in, week out preparing that Bible study and seeking to teach? What does it do for them, you know, emotionally, spiritually? It just makes their job easier, doesn't it? It makes them, him or her, delight in getting together. So you think to yourselves another step, well, how are they going to know that I am really living at peace with them? There has to be some public exchange, doesn't there, in order for these things to be known. These are things that Paul wants to have seen, not just be only behind the scenes, but obvious to the one who is in leadership, obvious to the one who is preparing that Bible study. And so that means that, by way of implication, that Paul wants people not just having a general respectful tone, not just withholding behind the scenes, but going to them and saying, how is it that I can pray for you? How is it that I can lift you up? I so much appreciate your service to the Lord. And there are many around here who are serving in various ways that we need to keep lifting up, that we need to keep showing the respect and honoring and living at peace with, but we need to let the person know. And I don't say that so that I'll have a ton of people coming up saying, how can I pray for you, Pastor Randy? But I am saying that so that as a group, we will be ones who are taking care of the folks who are involved in various capacities of leading and caring for one another in the body. And pretty soon, we'll find ourselves praying for nearly everybody, you know. Even the simplest thing, I don't know if we realize that very often, but even this something that we consider to be simple to organize has, if it has anything to do with spiritual living, if it has anything to do with spiritual encouragement and challenge, it has also spiritual warfare associated with it, right? Because Satan doesn't want any of you as individuals. He doesn't want you ordering a track. He doesn't want you making sure things are right around here in the building. He doesn't want you keeping track of anything financially. He doesn't want you preparing for a Bible study, for a Sunday school lesson, thinking about leading a particular ministry. He doesn't want you doing any of that. He wants you falling by the wayside. He wants you devoured by him as a lion, you know, kind of chewed up and spit out. He wants you to have your life full of disorientation. He wants to have your life full of strife and just aggravation so that you're in turmoil all the time. God wants you to get in touch with him as our Lord and Savior, and he wants you to be ones who share this peace, this support, this spiritual concern for them because of the ongoing spiritual warfare that is out there. So the suggestion is that we get to know our leaders and we know them well and we live at peace with them. We don't sow discord. We sow blessing. We listen and we're concerned about them a great deal. Now, the emphasis shifts after those first two verses as we're talking about exercises to do, and we're talking about how leaders must exercise themselves spiritually, kind of as a loving shepherd towards those that they're entrusted with caring for. What are spiritual leaders? What is that teacher supposed to be doing with his life, with her life? Again, I think this goes beyond the job description of just pastor, elder, deacon. Notice what it says in verse 14. There's a whole bunch of pithy statements, that short little statements that you know, you can fill in the blanks with there if you want to on your outline. I urge you, therefore, brethren, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, and to be patient with everyone. Now, if a person is doing that, if a spiritual leader is taking his or her responsibility seriously, which I hope we do, I'm thinking that we do around here, and I haven't heard anything to the contrary, but we as ones who are shepherding other people and looking out after the other people, we're thinking in terms of these spiritual priorities, and we're exercising ourselves, we're equipping ourselves on a regular basis to jump into these arenas, many of which are not easy to do. Excuse me. Notice it says, the unruly. I like sort of what the, I don't know if you've ever read the Cotton Patch version of the Bible, specifically the New Testament, but Cotton Mather writes in this same passage, "We encourage you, brothers, to straighten out the cantankerous, to lend a hand to the spiritual runts, to doctor the sickly, and to get along with everybody." You know, kind of just a different way of saying the same thing. But he's talking about warning those who are idle or unruly. Actually, this whole idea is an expression with this Greek word, unruly, that means to break ranks, to get out of line. You can think of, I don't know, well, some of you are not as old to remember the Gomer Pyle days. Maybe nobody does, I don't know. I hate to be the only one. But you remember Gomer Pyle in the Marine Corps and Sergeant, I forget his name. What?
Carter.
Oh, yeah, Sergeant Carter. How could we forget? And Gomer was always, you know, out of line. He was trying to march, and Sergeant Carter was right there in his face, you know. And that's not what leaders are supposed to do towards the one who is out of line, but Gomer is an example of somebody who's out of step with other people. So it's not talking about necessarily something with the unruly where there's, such an intense hatred for the body and somebody who's really working hard at sowing discord, but somebody who is maybe a little bit undisciplined, spiritually speaking, maybe a little bit irresponsible, and even allowing things into his or her life that you know because of your experience is going to create a downfall or a negative moment, a spiritual falling away. Parenting has a lot to do about that. If you're a have-been in other days or currently are called to be a parent because you have children, and you see some things that relate to maybe some irresponsibility or some things where the future and the outcome is not being thought about of a certain friendship association or a group of activities or an openness to different media things, and they're giving you the reports, hey, everybody else is doing it, hey, look, I'm still doing my devotions and all those kind of, but you know that there's something that can happen as far as a negative spiritual fallout and effect in their life. So you come alongside and you don't climb down their throat, you don't speak so loud that their hair is blowing back straight because of the intensity of your voice, but you come alongside and you warn and you let them know about the danger that could be there. So you warn, or a better word maybe is admonish. You've heard the phrase my mother used to use. I like the times when she had a smile on her face when she used the phrase, "I'm going to talk some sense into you." I liked it better when she wasn't holding a stick or something like that, which usually meant something was going to be swung at me. But that's why we kept these flimsy. Stan and I went down and got these chintzy little yardsticks. If you're kids and you're having to deal with that, man, go out and get the chintzy yardsticks and act like it hurts when it breaks on the first swing, and then you're all set. You don't have to endure much pain. But nonetheless, my mother would often try to relate to me the benefit of her experience. Not everything was smooth and enjoyable for her. And so she came out of this hard farming background in the Great Depression, out of the end of the 30s, and is now talking to me. Now, sometimes that is difficult. Sometimes it is painful. Sometimes it is scary to approach somebody that you see falling away. But the Bible says that if we really are a spiritual leader, if we really have a spiritual concern for our friend, if we really are that person that wants to come alongside and be used by God, we got to get over the what are they going to think about us and how scary this is, to just following through with, you know, friend, let me share some encouragement, some things that I have learned from Scripture that have helped me when I was going through the same thing. You see, and then that makes it kind of easy to swallow, to process, if you will. And if you hear those words being said to you, by the way, don't allow the hair on the back of your neck to bristle. Don't allow, you know, there to be a sense of defensiveness come across your face. Don't look down. Don't start thinking about their negative traits or, yeah, if you only had your act together. Just accept what is coming next if it's given in a Spirit-led thing and relate. They're trying to exercise themselves spiritually and follow through God's for your life, so do that. A good way to make that happen is to ask for input. That's why the announcement was made. We want, you know, constructive things. We want concerns that are on your mind. You may not even feel brave enough to even sign the little slip of paper. I don't care. Just relate a concern or something like that. You know, and hopefully there'll be things like, how can I serve, and encouragements like that. But the idea is to, you see something that is going to lead a person down a wrong path, and you say, I'm going to come in with the truth of Scripture and with the love of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to share that. And that can happen whether you're a deacon, pastor, teacher. It can happen amongst us all the time. He goes on to say that they're supposed to be an encourage the timid or the faint-hearted. And this word means somebody who is small-souled. Now, that doesn't explain the gist of it so much, but it refers to someone, it's used in the context of someone who is easily discouraged or somebody who is despondent, somebody who is overwhelmed by stress and burdens, that is this faint-hearted, especially those who are maybe shrinking under the weight of persecution. Somebody who is, we think, again, much closer or right on the precipice, or maybe has fallen into the clutches of temptation. And we don't want that progress to happen that's in James 1, 13 through 15, where, you know, you're enticed. And when sin has finished, you know, as there goes through enticement to habits, to clutches, to destruction in the life, it says there's death as a result. So it says to encourage them or to put courage in them, to come alongside and not say so much, we can do this together, but God can help you. You appeal to the emotions. You add the tender, loving care, if you will, at this point. And this is obviously a much easier thing to do of something you see or observe, because you're coming alongside somebody who is just under some pressure and under the difficulties of life, under the financial weight, having some loss or whatever like that, and you're coming alongside and saying, I understand how hard it is, I understand how difficult it is, I know that the future is uncertain about this or that particular issue, but this is some of the things that God can do. You know, you go back to Psalm 56, and maybe you're that passage about how God has this little metaphorical tear bottle. It's that concern that he comes alongside. He also says in here to help the weak. And that is simply somebody who's close to this faint-hearted one, but it's not so much the burden or the stress, but somebody who is just without strength, maybe somebody who is what we refer to as run out of gas, who is not down down spiritually, but just really tight. Maybe we use the phrase drained or burned out or wrung out or worn out. That usually happens on day 4 of Vacation Bible School, you know, where people are just wasted because of all the extra time, and that will happen again this coming summer. But the idea is that we pay attention to and we notice somebody who is out there on the front line, somebody who is putting himself or herself forward, and we know by experience what it's like as they're hanging in there. Maybe you know somebody who's hanging in there under a difficult relationship. And you come alongside them and say, I don't know if there's any spiritual need here or whatever, but or you don't have to say, boy, you look awful today or anything like that, or you look so tired. You don't have to say those kind of things, but you can say encouragement from God, and it says to help the weak, and that just means that you're coming alongside with some good love and care. You know what it feels like. And you're making sure that nobody is left in weakness or nobody is overlooked. Sometimes it's easy to let a person keep doing and keep doing and keep doing and keep giving and giving and giving. And you would be surprised how few times somebody who is in that role never hears a word of encouragement or never hears somebody come up and say, I'm praying for you, or can I give you a week off of your Sunday school class or your main responsibility or whatever like that. Or let's get together and do it together. How can I help you? If you know somebody who's getting together and preparing things, I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud. I don't know if Linda on Easter needs any additional help in preparing craft-related things, but I saw somebody related to her getting some stuff out. That's an encouragement, right? But maybe there's some prep work, I don't know. Maybe there's some things that need to be done. That's the kind of thing that we come alongside and we help. I love the helping, like it says there in verse 14, encourage the weak and or the faint-hearted and help the weak. You remember in Mark chapter 2, Jesus seeing that in action, where it wasn't just the guy who was lame, dragging himself in on the forearms, breaking his way, crawling between the legs. It was four other guys carrying him, digging a hole in the roof, and helping the weak guy who was never going to, on his own, get himself in front of Jesus, lowering him down through the hole in the roof. What did Jesus do when he sensed, for instance, Jairus had just had this moment of hopes being dashed as he's there, he's on the way, he's seen a great miracle with the woman of the bleeding problem for 12 years being healed, and yet the guy's kind of unknowing and without a whole lot of faith and trust in Christ saying, hey, don't bother the master anymore, your daughter is already dead. Man, that just lets the air out of your sails. You're so hopeful and you're thinking, man, my daughter's going to be healed and well, you can make her better with her still being alive, but now that she's dead, what can Jesus do? And Jesus turns and looks at him right in the eye and says, just believe. And he just takes that moment with one sentence to encourage the man. And obviously they go, and little Tabitha is raised back to life. What does he do with Peter? You think I want to screw up on my team? The guy wants to go back fishing, then go back fishing later for you. You make your choice. You decide on your own. No, he goes back and finds him. He's making the little fish there on the seashore. He tells him one more time, cast your net on the other side. Peter realizes who it is. He comes flying in there with his robe up, you know, bows before Christ, and Jesus reinstates him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And go and do this. He even gets distracted. Peter does. What about John? Is he going to have this horrible death like you're telling me I'm going to have, of being hung upside or being killed in the same way that you were? Don't worry about him. I'll take care of you. He also says to be patient. This is another one of those spiritual exercises. Be patient with everyone. The word means to be long-tempered. It has the idea of being tough and durable under pressure, to be slow to anger, slow to give up. That is, and you don't lose your patience in your ability to help others. You don't become exasperated. And if we're the type of person who loses our temper often and who has like no ability to hang in there and is easily exasperated, we need to get back into looking at Scripture so that we can help others hang in there, so that we can become long-suffering and help others to be long-suffering. Because there's all kinds of relationships in this body alone that need more patience and that need the ability to remain in there tough under trial. You might know of some young person who has, I don't know, and you see them, sometimes they have good coaches, some bad, antagonistic teachers, some just absolutely wonderful blessing teachers, things. But if you find out that there's that kind of weight hanging over a young person's head in his or her life, then come alongside that person. And hey, I know it's a little bit tough, but you know, realize that, you know, light at the end of the tunnel. Something about what God can help the person with, and you encourage them to be patient, to be slow to anger, you know, slow to take offense. I know it's frustrating when people don't seem to respond, when others don't get it. It's so obvious to you. But we need to keep investing and investing, exercising ourselves spiritually so that we can help others. Now, I want to get started with a few more things that are there amongst us as members of the congregation. How is it that we do our spiritual exercises towards each other? Well, what does it say there in verses 15 to 18? See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? Before getting into some of the inner things just between us and the Lord, he's saying here, here's some things that you can enjoy and get into. We don't get into repayment mode. It's so easy to live our entire Christian life in repayment mode or in assessment mode. Boy, if you were on top of this, or if you had, we start thinking towards another person with the first line, if you had any brains at all. And that's not the way God wants us thinking, if you had any brains at all, or if you had been spiritually, you know, attentive at all, you would not have. So suffer in your grief because you deserve every last blessed thing you're getting. God doesn't want us going there. You know why? Because he doesn't go there. And he makes it real clear that we're not supposed to do evil for evil. He makes it clear that there's the reality of the evil of another person knocking up against your life on a fairly regular basis. There's going to be the temptation. He wouldn't say this in the local church. There's going to be the presence of somebody doing something that is wrong or evil all of the time. Now, we don't say who cares to that, but we do say it's, I'm not going to go with my police baton as a SWAT team kicking in the door of their life and looking to knock them over the head first. I'm going to try some of these other things. What is the holding or withholding of repayment called? Not getting what we deserve. That's called mercy. I heard it whispered, right? And we know somebody who is very merciful towards us, not getting us, giving us what we do. That's the reason why my eyebrows are still intact. They're not singed off by God because of the sin that I have done this last week. He hasn't torched my hair. I'm not, you know, smelling like something burnt today because God has been merciful. So the last thing I should be thinking, the first thing is mercy, the last thing is repayment. But it's so easy. Sometimes Christians pride themselves almost in traveling in circles where there is immediate repayment. Will we free ourselves? I love what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, to free yourself or to cut off the root of bitterness. That's referring to getting out the hatchet and beating thing off and cutting it off so that there cannot be any more supply line of wrong thinking of bitterness into your life. You see that root growing out of your body down into the pool or the cesspool of bitterness. Guess what? It's going to be sucking up those thoughts and those wrong intentions and the I'm going to repay into my life. I'm going to get even. And people have defined their life by getting even with other people. And that unfortunately happens. It says to be kind towards everyone. Turn back in your Bibles just before we kind of wrap this up for today, back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And back in Matthew 5, 38, Jesus is obviously on the scene. He's up there on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, in chapters 5 through 7. And he starts talking about this whole idea of retaliation. You get me, you mess with me, I mess with you. You know, we got this stuff going on in our minds way too much because we see it out there on the TV screen. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other, turn the other to him also. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Verse 41, whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Roman soldiers in their, even in their spite, could pull up alongside you and say, you are carrying my armor down the road on this march, on this hot day, and you had to do it. And Jesus is saying, instead of doing the required one, offer to go the extra. In other words, don't repay evil for evil. Don't think about doing the minimum. He says, notice what God does so that you may, or no, he goes on, but you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say in verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father who in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do you not know that even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We need to pray for our young people as they go into various high school cafeterias, whether it's a Christian school or whether it's a public school, private school, whatever it is. Because there's definitely negative peer pressure. You know, that person's weird. You don't go near them. You'll ruin your... Now, I'm not talking about getting yourself under the influence of somebody who is wrong, but he is saying, set yourself a much higher standard with your definition of what is good. I love the way Jesus in this option, and in this passage here, opens up so many more options. When things are hard, or when people are irregular, or when there's the potential for discord, Jesus just says, you know what? Take a look at this in Matthew 5. Look at all the real options you really have to enjoy life by forgiving, by praying for, by blessing, it says in there, by come alongside and showing the love, and you'll be amazed at how life-changing that is. If you exercise yourself in that way. So he says, be kind to everyone. Now, as we're concluding in thoughts, I hope you're thinking, okay, there's been some things that God has me doing. Praise the Lord, that's great for that. But maybe there is that person that you'd just as soon not see at the other end of the aisle in the grocery store or something like that. They haven't seen you, you notice them, and you scoot, you know, do I scoot around, do I go, embrace, you know, a person that seems to be a kind of person that's maybe a little bit hard to get along with, or somebody with an issue, will you help move in as a peacemaker and solve some of those things? Will you do that spiritual work behind the scene? It's so easy to let things go and to let people wallow in their pain, so to speak, and have to endure things. We need to be ones who come alongside and minister and help and share scriptural truth with them and show that love and show that kindness that we think by all human standards we don't have to, but God says it's our blessed appointment that He can help us walk through. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Now, these particular issues have not concerned folks who do not know Christ as their personal Savior. But they do concern those who have already placed their trust in Him. Some of it is just getting out there and doing something as easy as saying thank you. Some of it is as easy as saying, how can I help? But you'd be surprised how refreshing those words are as somebody hears you say, I will pray for, I'm so thankful, I appreciate. That person may not be doing it exactly like the ministry, exactly like you like, or exactly like you prefer, but can we thank? Again, the idea is for us to not spend all of our time thinking about, I'm going to force these dudes to line up with my exact preferences, but to give the person room for God's work in their life and to pray them into more of God's will. I also want you to think of that person who maybe needs a warning of admonishment, some of that person who is faint-hearted, somebody who is weak, somebody who maybe hasn't been out or around the body much at all. Maybe there's another person you can get into coming to you with you to a Bible study or Sunday school or prayer time. I was just talking to somebody today who was so thankful for the opportunity to get together and organize another prayer group. Man, that is sweet because of the encouragement that's going to come out of that. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to make the spiritual discernment decisions that relate to these things. Help us to say, hey, you touched on something, Lord, through your scripture that relates to my life. Will you use the Holy Spirit to teach me more so that I can be the man, the woman, the young person that you can count on to follow through? May we all make that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.